Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Well, the door opened when I got here, so I guess the Lord wants me to share what he laid on my heart. We are on the verge of revivals at Elm Street in just a few weeks, and I understand you all are starting this week. I'd like to think a little bit about a revival-themed message here this morning. I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to read two sentences for our text this morning. Why would we exhaust ourselves every evening to go to revival meetings? Some of you, most of you very likely, have known the Word of God since you were a little child. You know how church goes. You know the routine. You know the drill. You really know how you're supposed to be living. And many times when a preacher has a message, basically at the end of the message, you can say, well, yeah, I did know that. I knew all that already. He didn't really say anything new. And before I read here in Colossians chapter 1, I'd like to give you an introduction by a story. Dr. Jacob Wiesel was a trauma surgeon who was not quite happy with his daily routine in that he wanted a diversion. And his diversion was to climb Mount Everest. And last May, after conditioning himself for quite a few months, he went at it to conquer the mountain. That tall, high mountain where freezing winds carry snow more than 100 miles per hour at times, frigid minus 30 degree Fahrenheit temperatures, life-threatening snowstorms, avalanches, 29,000 feet plus feet in the air, up in the clouds, where 300 people have known to die there, 300 known people that died there. Dr. Jacob Wiesel, a trauma surgeon, decided he wants to do this. He wants to do this. He knew the limitations of the human body well. He knew how to prepare for such an excursion. And the way he prepared was he strapped a 50-pound backpack on himself, and for 2 hours straight, he would do a stair-stepper. And he got to the place he could do that with no problem, and he thought he was ready for Mount Everest. He told CNN, I thought I was in pretty good shape. However, the surgeon said he was humbled after discovering that his fitness was no match for the lofty athleticism required by the mountain. I would take 5 steps, and I'd have to take a 30-second to a minute time to catch my breath, Wiesel recalled. I was struggling for oxygen. My stair climber had not prepared me for low oxygen. He knew he needed to do acclimatization rotation. After all, he was a trauma surgeon. He knew what he needed to do. He needed to give his lungs time to adjust. So what he did, he would slowly climb till he got to the next camp, the next level where there was a camp. He'd stay there for 1 to 3 days and get used to the oxygen level there, and then he would go back down the way he had just come and redo that routine. So he was like climbing the mountain twice. But he said he knew that that's what he needs to do to get the oxygen level, to get acclimated to the oxygen levels that he needed to make it to the top. He knew that if he was dropped in with a helicopter at the summit, at the peak, that he would probably only survive for no more than an hour. That's how much difference there was from ground, and he knew he has to get built up for that. But he didn't realize how hard that was going to be and how much time that would take. The process of recovering bodies off the mountain is a very difficult process because of the conditions that are there. Dr. Wiesel recounted passing bodies of climbers who died on the mountain. Bodies of fallen mountaineers are well preserved, exhibiting little to no decay due to the intense cold temperatures. When a loved one or a fellow climber is severely injured or dies on the mountain, it's routine to leave them behind if you're unable to save them. What most teams do, out of respect for that climber, they will move the body out of sight, he said, and that's only if they can. Sometimes you can't even do that. And Dr. Wiesel was aware that he might pass death on the way up through. He was used to working with death, but he said he would respectfully slow down or maybe say a prayer, but he had a goal. He just kept going. He wanted to get to the summit. He said it actually motivated him when he saw somebody that didn't make it. It gave him a desire to make it. The last 3,000 feet climb takes anywhere from 14 to 18 hours, and mountaineers usually leave at nighttime so that they can be up there for the daytime. And it is dark. It is dark. It is windy. It is cold. But they claim it's worth it to see the sunrise of Mount Everest, on Mount Everest. Watching the sunrise from 29,000 feet and having that pyramid of Everest shadow projecting onto the valley below you was probably one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in my life. I've never felt so small. There was a mixture of humility and connectedness with something bigger than myself. All that work, all that risk, all that fight for about a 20-minute to an hour view, that's about all you can stand it up there, and you have to head back down. I'm told last year alone there were 18 recorded deaths, and this year there are 300 people that are signed up, purchased permits to make that same climb. Why are they doing it? What is their passion? What is your passion? What is my passion for life? I'm expecting my journey in the end is going to make me feel very small too. As I think of standing before God, and I'm getting older, and this just seems to be more on my mind than it used to be when I was younger, I'm going to feel so small. I'm going to feel so unworthy. But I have a passion. I want to make it to the summit. I want to make it to the end. And that is why I need revival. I need revival. I need to be reminded every year of what it's going to take. We want to make it to the summit. We don't want to be a failure. We don't want to become one of the statistics frozen in the ice of this world because we were ill-prepared and because we didn't do what needed to be done before we took the hike. The Bible says that in the last days there's going to be a great falling away. We need revival to keep overcoming life's challenges and life's disappointments. We need revival to just remind ourselves of the things of God and stop the things of this world for a while. We were talking in Sunday school, you know, the affluence that we have. I think Satan is probably working the hardest through that. We were talking on the way down, my wife and I, we've become so soft. The generation following us, we don't know what hard times really are. We don't know what slavery is. We don't know what just going to work and going home again and just barely making it. We don't understand all that. We have time for freedoms and doing other things. I need more than the fingers on both my hands to enumerate the people that I know, some of them very closely, that flirted with the world, flirted with Mount Everest, and lost their soul in the process, speaking figuratively. Instead of reaching out to spiritual things for their equilibrium, they reached out to worldly things like alcohol, sports, and golf, things that the world does to detox. Instead of staying in the Word and following God and the doors He opened for them, they walked through the doors that they pushed open for their own world, in their own world. With that backdrop, let's read Colossians 1. I'm going to read two verses here, two sentences, breaking in at verse 3. It says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up of you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who has declared unto you love in the Spirit." Now I'm just going to pause there. That's the first sentence. Does this sound like a group that should have a revival service? Notice all the affirmation he gave. He says they have faith in Christ. He hears that. They have love for all saints. He hears that. They have hope of reaching summit heaven. They have fruit. There's fruit in their life. He hears that. He's backing them up. They have love in the Spirit. They're not carnally minded. They're not a bickering church. They were a mutually spiritual people. But then look what he says, the very next sentence. He says this, verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto God the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints," excuse me, "who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." I had an employee tell me that I'm the first person they met that can write sentences longer than the Apostle Paul. But this is a very long sentence. He had one thought here that he was trying to say. God led me to this passage in my personal devotions yesterday as I was praying for his will and inspiration. And three basic things stood out to me very much here in these two sentences. And one is, we may be living in Christian victory today, but we need praying people and fellow climbers to make it to the summit. We need that. Making it to the summit may require more strength and patience than we can imagine. You know, we joyfully start out on this thing we call the Christian experience. But there are things along the way that really, really do test us. We all need an Epaphras to come in to our midst from time to time and stir us up. Even if there are lots of good things already going on in our hearts and in our lives, in our congregation, we need an Epaphras to come in and fill us, make us fuller than what we currently are. I've titled my message this morning, "What Do I Need to Make Summit?" What do I need to make Summit? We only have one time to pass through life. We can't practice for each phase of life. I don't know, I'm now entering the old age phase of life, and I don't know what that all consists of. But I hear older people talking, and it's not easy. Some of you are in the midst of family dynamics and heavy loads at various stages of life. Youth, you're having those pressures. We need revival. We need to get together and just sit under the word and refortify ourselves again so that we can make it to Summit. Put that backpack on and practice. Practice doing what the Word of God says. Do you feel any need for revival? When it was announced that revival start this week, what for emotion went through you? Making the children sit for a whole week. I remember some of those thoughts too. My first one is, we need a passion for higher ground and a healthy restlessness. If we're going to have revival, we need that. The thought of revival brings various emotions. For some, maybe it can be unsettling in that they already struggle with some sensitivities as it relates to their Christian experience. Maybe they are more works-focused and not as much faith-focused as God would like them to be. And you need revival. You need a passion for higher ground. Or maybe you're feelings focused instead of faith focused, and you need revival. You need a passion to not stay where you are. Maybe we feel like we're at a copper or a bronze level Christian. And to really find favor with God, we need to be silver or gold or platinum. And revivals for people that are struggling with that can almost be discouraging times. They have these high level of works, theology, that they put themselves in boxes and categories. I like the way the Apostle Paul commended their current standing. These were young Christians, but they were doing well for where they were at. They were doing well. But he was praying that they could go on. They were a perfect church. They were ready gold in God's eyes, I believe. And he knew that. But he wanted them to go on to be platinum eventually in God's timing. He said, I'm going to pray for you to climb in your life. I'm going to pray that you can grow from here. Our neighbor put out a free kitten sign I noticed yesterday when I was mowing. And probably if I would go to see them, I would probably say, oh, they're so cute. Perfect kittens. But if I would bring one of them home and it would stay the size that I got it and I fed it for months and it's still a kitten, I would say something is seriously wrong. We need to take this thing to the vet. Revivals is a time for us to analyze our spiritual growth. Will we make Summit if we stay where we are? Are we growing in our Christian experience? Or is God looking at us and saying, something is wrong? They are stalemated. They're never going to make it to the top. They're not growing in what they're doing currently. Make It Summit is about moving from the perfect of where we are to the new perfect that God has for us. A summit climber does not rely on just their own aspiration and inspiration for climbing and keeping on. They usually travel with a companion or in a pack, and they're in a group for a reason. And the Christian community we have is meant to inspire us. I look around me, and I see people at Elm Street that are, I'll say, light years ahead of me in some Christian graces and acts of service, but I dare not let that discourage me. Maybe they're more gifted in some of those things than I am, and that's okay, but I can let it inspire me to do what I can and maybe more than I'm currently doing, and how God made me, if He opens the door for that. We must find contentment in our gifts and abilities, but we, along with that, always need a healthy restlessness to climb higher and to discover if God has more of what He'd like to do with us being here in life. And revivals should be a time of honesty with our journey. Am I still a kitten lapping milk? And God created me and gifted me to be out micing, catching mice, doing more duties that my owner would like me to be doing, our owner God would like us to be doing. Revivals is about allowing God to show us and mature us and nurture us in areas of our life that need growth and higher altitude. We're on our way to summit. Number two, we need an attitude of prayer and dependence on God. The path to the summit may be harder and longer than our personal energy and lung capacity. There are going to be times in our experience that very likely our lung capacity feels ill-prepared for getting to the top. The Apostle Paul said to the Colossian people, I'm going to pray for you that you are, in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. It almost seems like Paul assumed that life is going to get difficult for them at times. He knows that. It won't stay the way it is. Seems the Christian experience has these seasons where we can sort of catch our breath, but then it has seasons where life just comes at us, almost suffocating. I remember when our family used to frequent a cabin out in Blaine. When our family was younger, we went there a good bit. And one of the things that we like to do is we like to hike the pipeline. Young and fit, it was not a problem. That pipeline did not give me a significant amount of challenge. But we hadn't been there for quite a while, and we went again, and we went to hike the pipeline, and I couldn't believe how high that pipeline felt. I thought, surely when I'm up this ridge, surely the next one, there'll be a little plateau, and then we'll soon be at the top. And you get to the next little plateau, and there was another one, and you couldn't see the one beyond that, and it seemed like it went on forever. Eventually, my son-in-law said, well, they'll just go ahead. They left me come at my own pace. But you know, that's how the Christian life can be. We have these areas where we have to really climb, and then God gives us a plateau, but then He wants us to climb again. And we want to make it to summit. We want to make it the whole way to the top. And maybe we can't go as fast as everyone else, but we need to keep going the best we can, to the best of our ability. There are going to be times in our spiritual climb that we feel like, I can't do this anymore. Sometimes our Christian journey feels just so hard. Another unexpected hill ahead, and we're already exhausted. I can't do this. Guess what? That is correct. I can't do this. We can't do this. But with God's help and the prayers of the saints, we can do this. As I was thinking about this point, the song had just played, The Potter. And the potter knows how many more rounds he needs to take us on the wheel till we are a lump, till we are limp enough for him to do his perfect will. Only the potter knows that. We have to just submit ourselves to the wheel. To be a vessel that God can use, a vessel that will make it to the end. Revivals is a time when we should be getting together for a special time of prayer, and I'm glad to hear you all have nights of prayer. Make sure you're here. Make sure you're here. Prayer is such an integral part of revival. Prayer services are not a chore. They're an opportunity to gather together in fervent prayer And many times we will pray for those that may be counting the cost and whether they want to start that climb. But many times we pray for each other when we get together. And that is so important because we are all at various parts of the climb. And God is a work he wants to do in our hearts. It's a time to remember each other as we sit under the voice of God through our evangelist. Number three, we need a sense of vulnerability. I heard a mother one time say that she enjoys raising little boys more than girls. Seems like she can handle the boy problems better than the girl problems with all the emotional stuff. But she said this, the little boys, it seems it's just harder to keep them alive. Because there is something inside little boys that seems like they just feel invisible and they don't sense danger and they are curious. And boys, it seems like God made us to grow up to be men, hide behind rocks and jump out and kill things and bag it and bring it home. And we're just made different. Women are made to employ the softer skills of life. And God has different things he wants us to be doing with our life. And sometimes we have trouble fitting into the roles that God has really called us to. It's difficult, maybe harder than we thought. And maybe some of us feel invincible. We feel like we've got this. I was looking at a picture of a fault line. It was from a overhead drone perspective, group of people where they're looking down into the deepest known fault line in the USA. This wide crack where the dirt is parted for miles. And there they were, a person here and a person there. But what was interesting to me is I could tell by looking at those people that there was nobody there that was dancing on the edge. They were there, some on hands and knees looking down over, some laying and slithering up and looking down in. Some that had the courage to walk up, stood back pretty far and leaned in over to look in. It was a place that people respected because if the dirt started giving way when you were there, there was no knowing where you were going to go or if there was a rescue to be had. So they were there with that awe, I guess you'd say, respect for what they were wanting to look down into. They had the knowledge that one slip, one start of a dirt slide, there was a chance of no recovery. The Bible is clear that our climb to the summit puts us in dangerous territory. We're not just fighting, the Bible says, against flesh and blood. We're responsible for what we know and where God has brought us. We dare not go on feeling invincible and feeling like we can't fall because we can. We can. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 warns us, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So we're always, there's an edge there. There's always an edge that we should be sensitive to, that we are walking beside. And revival is a time to get real with our vulnerabilities and to stop our confidence in ourselves. I had a brother at Elm Street tell me just this past week that sometimes he's living in victory at the moment, but he said he just feels like there's an edge right over here that he just doesn't want to go down over. And that's good. That's good if we realize there's an edge there and stay back as far as we can from it. We need to live a life with fear of the edge. And revivals is a time of reminding us again of that edge that maybe we're getting a little too close and could be fatal for us spiritually. Number four, we need a teachable spirit. You're going to have a contemporary, Epaphras, that is coming to be your evangelist. Maybe Vernon is a perfect person. I don't know. Maybe he'll be able to speak in a way that it'll just be easy to accept everything that he reminds you of in the Word of God. But our evangelists are really human beings, God's messengers in human weakness. It's important that we don't look for reasons to abandon God's message because of an imperfect message bearer, maybe. Because we don't have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, and we don't have a teachable spirit. When we don't have a teachable spirit, we can find ways to excuse and dismiss and justify ourselves and say they don't understand, I can tell they don't quite understand my experience and just dismiss it. No, God is speaking. Your evangelist may have more or less experience than you in some particular area of struggle in life. His experience does not matter. He is simply sharing the word of God. What we are going to be judged by individually. What matters is, am I getting what God is trying to tell me through his spokesperson? The more experience a person has in life, the more we tend to trust them. If I go to a doctor and I know they've handled cases similar to mine, I can trust that doctor a lot easier and take notes a lot quicker and maybe even do what he says a lot easier. But when we sit down with the Word of God, we are all on our individual journeys. But I'm glad that even though maybe the speaker doesn't understand all our journeys, we have a God that does. We have a God that understands. He is the potter. He created us. He ushered us and urged us onto the path that we are currently on. Unless we went on it against his will, then he's ushering us and urging us to get off the path that we're on. He knows what is going to be best for us. Number 5, we need a willingness to slow down, to strengthen our fortitude for the climb ahead. We will never be home until we're home. Until our wheels hit the driveway, we are not at home. We're still on our way home. I'm told statistically, most accidents happen within a couple miles, a mile or two, of home. Because people start relaxing, they feel like we've got this far, and they get sleepy. The Apostle Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae was that they would find strength and patience for the path yet traveled. They were off to a good start, but they weren't home yet. When Doc Weasel realized the speed of the climb was not proportionate to his lung capacity, he said he changed his climbing regimen. He realized he has to do something different. This is not going to pan out in the end. Maybe God this week wants to show you something that, look, brother, look, sister, you're going to have to do this different. You're going to have to stop. You're going to have to retrace some steps. Dr. Weasel was willing to go back down and repeat the same course to give his body time to adjust so that he could make it to the finish line. We like when our climb can just be a constant gaining ground. We can look back and we can see what we covered. We don't have to retrace any steps. Along most well-worn public trails, I'm told that there are places called shelters. A place for us to stop, a place for repair, a place for knees to rest, a place for sore feet to mend, a place for hydration and preparation and nutrition and getting ready for the next leg of the journey. Our kingdom callings are exhausting at times. There are times that every one of us looks at the cross that God is asking us to carry and says, I don't know if I can do this indefinitely. Will I be able to finish? Will this all work out in the end? Maybe God wants to remind you this week why he created you, why he died for you, and why he tailored this particular path for you. And maybe he wants to remind you that the path to the summit is not about speed, but it's about doing the next thing that we need to do for our spiritual health. I saw a recent feed on social media that caught my attention. It was a lady sitting at the finish marker of the Appalachian Trail in the dark. The camera flash lit up the trail marker, and she had broken the world record for a woman to navigate the Appalachian Trail the full distance. And I don't remember exactly how many days she did it in, but obviously she got to the finish line in the dark. But she did not set a standard for walking the Appalachian Trail. If you want to beat her record, yes, she set a standard. But if you want to walk the Appalachian Trail and you want to make it, probably most people will not be able to walk the speed she did. Maybe God wants to show us that we need to adjust our speed if we're going to make Summit. I was in Canada for revivals many years ago, and I stayed at a minister's house. And while I was there, he confided in me that they were going through a difficult time in their family. They had a young son, or a son that was making bad choices. And he said, "My wife is emotionally burned out." And in her emotional weakness, she would spend lots of time in the Word of God. She would read chapter after chapter, trying to be this superhero, trying to make herself strong again. Eventually, it got to the point that her husband said, "I think we need to go see a doctor." And I don't remember all the details. But what stood out to me was what the doctor told her. The doctor said, along with some other things, he said, "What you need to do for a while is just read a couple of verses and call that your Bible time for the day and just think about a couple of verses." He says, "Stop reading chapters. You can't handle it. Read a couple of verses." When they left there, she said to her husband, "I'm never going back again." Her husband said, "Why?" She said, "Well, the doctor told me to stop reading the Bible." Her husband wisely replied, "No, he didn't tell you to stop reading the Bible. He told you to slow down and read as much as your mind can handle right now." And that has fallen me. As I face difficulties and emotional challenges in my own life, sometimes the path to the summit means slowing down and doing what's sustainable at the moment and allowing God to heal us before we take on significant climb again. Retraining our mind as we find higher altitude, allowing our body to adjust. Number 6, and lastly, it's okay to have higher altitude celebrations. I like what he said there in verse 12. He says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." And he talked about rejoicing there, even in their tribulation, to have rejoicing. It's okay to have higher altitude celebrations. The closer we get to the top, the lower the temperatures, the higher the wind, the thicker the clouds, but the greater the opportunity for joyfulness, because we can look back and we can see how God was faithful, and how God blessed, and how God encourages, and how God sent this brother or this sister, or how God had us read this passage in the Bible when we sat down for our devotions, and we look back and we see miracle after miracle, and that brings celebration. We celebrate God's goodness in all of the difficult and the wonderful things in life, how he was there with us through it all. We can look in our rearview mirror and we can celebrate the goodness of God. Well, you're going to have revivals this week, God willing. And I'd like to make a prophecy this morning. The singing was good today. But I like to believe if you allow God to revive you this week, that the singing next Sunday is going to be better than it was this morning. There's just something about celebrating when God is working in our hearts and lifting our hearts in song that just tends to go along No matter what our experience, maybe our experiences in life don't change, but our heart changes and our desire to make it to the summit changes, and it gives us something to celebrate and praise God for. May that be your experience. May God revive you again. May God make us contemporary Calebs who in the sunset years of life, he saw that mountain and he said, God, give me that mountain. Give me that mountain. May that be our experience as we come to the end of the life, because we had a faithful God who was with us the whole way. Shall we kneel for a word of prayer?